So let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. What an appropriate thing to be saying in the season we're in right now of being back into greater restrictions due to the COVID-19. By my count, this is week 33. And last week, we went back to Zoom meetings due to the COVID-19. And we have a very limited number in the sanctuary this morning. The greatest number is the praise team that ministered this morning. And so it's really cut things back. And people need to be comforted. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness. Now, for those that have been taking part in the Bible study, you'll remember that there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. So the book of Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible. 39 plus 1 is 40. This is chapter 40 of Isaiah. How does Matthew open? With the ministry of John the Baptist. That's what we have right here. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall and hill shall be made low. The even, it'll be just like Saskatchewan. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mountain of the Lord, or the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured up the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor all its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. That's a profound word right there. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman crafts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that would not rot. He seeks out a craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. In all of this chaos that I'm seeing with COVID, I'm seeing people turn to all kinds of different things, hoping for a solution. Those are just idols of our mind. God is in control. What is happening right now is God is not in his throne room going, hi, I didn't see this coming. God is aware. God is in control. is. I'm not trying to be prophetic. There is a possibility that what we're seeing right now, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and disease, there will be all these things. He says, these are but the birth pains that are to come in the coming of the Lord. I'm not saying that's what's happening right well, but it may well be. And I've had many Facebook postings come to me and say, let's pray this out. I believe we should be praying. But beloved, if this is the hand of God in preparation for the return of Christ, our prayers will not alter His mind. We're to have this confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, this is according to 1 John chapter 4, if He hears us, then our petition's already been granted. If this is God's hand, then we need to let His hand move. But we need to stand in comfort. We need to understand that our God is for us. Who can measure the water in His hands? And all the nations, all the counsel out there, are dust before Him. They're meaningless. Do you not know, verse 21, do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. I'm going to get myself into some trouble here because I know one or two people out there are really into this flat earth thing. But the Bible says it's the circle of the earth. God knows how He made it, you know? And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely have they taken up the root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempter carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like Him, says the Holy One. These things that are happening right now, this is nothing compared to who God is. Our God sits sovereign over all. The days of the Lord are appointed for each one of us. My time won't be up until God says it's up. Does that mean that we should act foolishly or tempt the Lord? Absolutely not. But we need to take comfort that God's in control. How this is all going to play out, I'm not sure. I know that many people are being devastated by these events. And we need to stand with one another and encourage and help one another. And that means assisting, just like we would do for Mexico. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. And how we need strength today. And we're not going to find it out there. We only are going to find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. When I fell the other day, I wasn't exhausted. I just fell. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now just look at the first verse and the last two verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Father God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would quicken this word to us. Give us hope, give us encouragement, give us strength as we look on you. Not as we look on the situation, not as we look on various human agencies and attempts to deal with the situation. We look to you. You, O Lord. Lord God are our help, our strength, our fortress, our buckler, our shield, and our helmet of salvation. We look to you, O God, and we wait for you, and we ask that, Lord God, that you would meet the need of every individual who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this according to your will and your purposes, to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the introduction, I have the instruction of verse 31 is to wait. I'm not really overly fond of shopping. Usually, you know, unless it's books. You know, I can spend a lot of time in a bookstore. But when it comes to just general shopping, I have a mental list that I go in, I get it, and I get out. I have not found that to be really true of my wife and my daughters. They like to shop. So I'll offer to wait in the vehicle, especially in the wintertime, and keep it running, keep it warm. And I'll park in such a place that I can see the door of the store, so I can see when they come out and I can drive down to meet them. And sometimes, my dear friend, the wait is longer than I thought. And most of us don't like waiting, you know? And for us, so often we think of waiting, we think of a time of idleness, but that's not what the word in the scripture is. Kava is the Hebrew word. It's a verb. It's an active verb. It's not a passive verb. You know, like a passive verb is where, you know, you're singing about the blood of Christ. No, that's the blood of Christ for us is a passive situation. He declares it, I receive it, and then he comes and he applies it. I'm the recipient. He's doing the work. You know? It's an active verb. To wait. Look for. Expect. Waiting. To wait or look eagerly for. To lie in wait for. It's almost like, you know, I got a number of people that are coming in and out lately, and they got their camel on, and they've been out hunting, and they're, you know, some of them are in blinds, and they're waiting for the animal to come. I never regarded hunting deer as a sport. You know? First off, your opponent has no idea that he's in the game. You know? It'd be a sport if you're out there doing hand-to-hand combat with them, you know? But you got a high-powered rifle, you know? Or a compound bow, you know? And you know, the poor, you know, he didn't even know he'd elected to receive. Yeah? Like, anyway, you're waiting for that thing. To linger for. One of the primary ideas is to collect, bind together, to be collected. As I did a little more research on the word, I found it's from a primitive word, which literally means to bind together. So when we wait on the Lord, it's not just an idle, passive sitting around. It's an actively searching out God. It's in His Word. It's crying out unto Him. And there's a twisting, there's a binding together. The will of purpose of God starts to become my will and my purpose. It's not an abstract thing. It's a very, very concrete, active working. Waiting for the Lord is not a time of idleness. Every time I think about waiting on the Lord, one of my favorite preachers who had a lot of input into my life by way of his books, forgive me, I'm just dressing here. J. Sidlow Baxter, trained in Toronto. He was one of the leading pastors during World War II in England, in London. And he shared about a stressful time in the parish during World War II. And he was having trouble just getting a breakthrough and understanding. And he goes down to the river to pray. He just needed a change of atmosphere, a change of venue. And he's sitting on the bank of the river and he's praying, and he's by this old stone bridge, one of those big old arch bridges, those stone ones. And he notices this frog come up out of the water, and he's trying to jump up and he keeps hitting the wall of the bridge and falling back. And Baxter says, you know, that's kind of how I felt. That I'm trying to get ahead and I'm just banging my head against the wall. And he notices this bird coming along the river, just flying along, gets towards the bridge, and up and over the bridge he goes. And he says, I looked at that frog and I says, little froggy, did you see that? What's a great big problem here for you and I is no problem for the bird, for he mounts up with wings. We're in a situation today that we need to wait upon the Lord and mount up with wings like eagles. But that's a promise that is contingent upon how I wait. And that's why I added to the title, The Discipline of Waiting. Three main points this morning. While waiting, take every thought captive. While waiting, treasure God's promises. While waiting, trust in His return. Well, let's look at these briefly this morning. While waiting, take every thought captive. Paul's counsel in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 is, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. That includes COVID-19. It's a very fleshy thing. But listen, your strength and my strength in the Lord comes through the Spirit, not through things of the world. Does that mean that I ignore a mask? I haven't got my mask on right now because I'm speaking, but I've got it here and I've rendered it almost useless because I've handled it and I've fondled it and I've taken it off for coffee, but I'm wearing it, you know? We don't wage war, Queen Flesh, but we honor those things. I have no problem with that, you know? But I'm dealing with it primarily in the spirit realm, in my life, with my family. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful to destroy strongholds. And the panic and the concern and the anxiety I'm hearing in the community is profound. And I have to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. When I come to that place, I realize I'm thinking something here I shouldn't be thinking. Then I need to take that captive and bring it into line and get to the Word of God and stand on the promises of God. What a great hymn that is, standing on the promises of God, you know? Another great one. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. No? He warns us. He says, you know, so part of waiting on God, and this is the hardest part in my opinion, you know, is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I get some weird thoughts going sometimes. I don't know about you. Somehow. We got talking about cars this morning. Yeah. And I was able to go to a website because we're talking about, you know, somehow we got talking about a Volkswagen Rabbit. Someone here had one years ago, and I had one, and we're talking, you know, and we're talking about the Volkswagen Group and the various companies they own, Bugatti and Lamborghini and Audi and Porsche and Bentley, and I had the website right at my fingertips because I was looking at it last night. You know, does it sound like you took that thought captive? This is a real thing, folks. You know, what are we focusing on? You know, Deuteronomy 15:9 says, take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart. Boy, does that ever convict me. You know, I like cars, but do I spend more time thinking about them than I do about the Lord? I'm not going to answer that. And the grounds that might tend to incriminate me. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. I need to take those things captive. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's a firm word. The inference is there's coming a day you won't be able to find him. Now I know there's people that disagree with that, but I'll stand on the scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, there's I've been listening to a number of various preachers in the last few days, talking about trends in the North American church. And one of the overwhelming trends that seems to be coming out is the idea that God is a God of love, therefore he'll forgive everything. I want you to notice this verse here. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. You want compassion from God? God says, you forsake your way. John, you need to rein certain things in. You know? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's repentance. Turning to God from things. When I turn to God, I automatically put my back to a number of things. Notice the word that. That he may have compassion. Listen, he can't have compassion on you if you're going to insist on going your own way. If you're going to pursue things that are unworthy. God says, I'll leave you to those devices. That he may have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. But only when you turn. Only when you ask. You know? Isaiah 59:7. Their feet went to evil. And they're swift to shed blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. Matthew 15:19. Jesus himself says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. God says, listen, you want comfort from me, then wait upon me. Not sitting idly with your feet up, you know, watching something on the TV, but seeking my face. Allow it to bind in with you. That's the waiting on God. Actively pursuing God and allowing his word to get twisted into my soul that you can't tell the difference between my desire and God's desire because I'm starting to move in harmony with God. If I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. And if he hears me, my petition is already granted. John 15 says, abide in me, and my word abide in you. And you can ask what you will, and it will be done. But the key is where am I abiding? And that's the whole concept of waiting, waiting upon God. Well, second major point this morning is while waiting, treasure God's promises. First, meditate on the word of God. Some of these we looked at last week in the message from last week. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who does whatever he wants. No, that's not what the scripture says. Blessed is the man because God's going to forgive you eventually. That's not what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's kind of easy to remember. Walk, stand, and sit. You know? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, I got D. That, I misspelled he in my notes. I got D-E instead of H-E. Can you believe that? And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. I really appreciate that one part of that verse. You might feel like, you know, I wonder if I'm even a Christian because there doesn't seem to be a lot of fruit in my life. There doesn't seem to be any. Listen, it will bring forth its fruit in its season. You know? As you wait upon God, God brings forth. If I could do it, then it'd be. Look what I did. You know? But when I wait on God and it begins to happen, I look at it and I say, that's God, that's not me. When God's doing it, there's no pride that comes into it. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. These two portions of Scripture, Psalm 1 and Joshua 1:8, talk about favor, prosperity, blessing, and success. And in both cases, the key is, am I in the Word of God? And to my friends that are here with me today, my whole thinking about what prosperity was altered back in 1980. We went to a congregation in Ontario that had split over, quote-unquote, the prosperity doctrine. Blab it and grab it, you know. I mean, some of the stuff that was happening was ridiculous. And I was trying to sort this whole thing out. We didn't address this in Bible college, you know. But back then, it was a real big deal. And it still is in places today. And I was reading through Genesis again. And do you remember where Joseph is cast into the pit, sold into slavery, and he ends up being the chief steward in Potiphar's house? Potiphar was a captain of the guard in Egypt. And so he's a slave. He's in a foreign country. He has a captain of the guard who's overseeing him. And the Bible says, the Lord was with him and he prospered as a slave. So that made me wonder, what is biblical prosperity? And then he's falsely accused of sexual assault by the wife of Potiphar. And the captain, you know, takes him to court. He just puts him straight into prison. And it says the Lord was with him in prison. And the chief guard in the prison saw that there was something special about Joseph. He put him in charge of a number of things. So here he is in prison. And their prisons were not like our prisons. They were pits. They really were. They were holes. And it says the Lord was with him and he prospered. That forced me to reevaluate this whole thing. Then one of the prophets, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elijah. Maybe my sister Ruth will be able to correct me because she's pretty good on this stuff. Was going to this one lady's house and he passed by regularly. And she recognized that he was a man of God. She says to her husband, let's prepare a little room for him. And they gave him a bed, a table, and a chair. I have a bed. I have a table. You ask Josh. Yeah, but he doesn't use it. Not to eat on. He's the front room. Yeah. And I have a chair. With such things, the Bible says, be content. Be with such things you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews. What is prosperity? Prosperity is having God with us, blessing us, favoring us, giving us the things that we need. Listen, I'm looking for a better place than this. You know? If you've got a big, beautiful, elaborate home, God bless you. I mean that sincerely. But better's coming yet. What's that old song? You know, I've got a cabin down here, but over there I'll have a mansion. What is it? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, there's a place being prepared for you and I. And it's better than this. Philippians 2:14, says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, what's that got to do with waiting on the Lord? What's that got to do with meditating on God's Word? You know that the word meditate in the Hebrew simply means to murmur, to speak over, to mull it over, speak it out loud. Meditation is a proper murmuring of God's Word. There's an improper where we grumble. This is the opposite of meditating in God's Word. We got that? No, we don't. So I got in my notes, John, take every thought captive. When I'm murmuring and complaining about things, I'm doing the opposite of biblical meditation. I'm looking on the things of the world, and I'm going, well, I don't have that. God doesn't love me like He loves other people. No. Be content with the things you have, John. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's prosperity. God walking with us, meeting our need. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request unto God. That's Philippians 4, where we're around, but chapter 4, verse 5 or 6, somewhere in there. Remember 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Waiting on God is not passive, it's active. Getting into the Word of God. You know, someone said that there's about 6,000 promises in the Word of God. You know, so I got my phone out and I checked. And one place set up the 6,000 verses. Yeah? Get into the Word of God. Be active. Allow it to get bound into your soul. That your mind begins to think in a more biblical way than in the way of the world. Because the way of the world is depressing right now. It's depressing in the best of times. Second, awaiting the Lord, treasuring up God's promises, be renewed in the Holy Spirit. I really, sincerely appreciated the ministry of praise that took place here this morning. What a boost. And here's why. Ephesians 5, 18, 21 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, thank God, with your heart. As soon as I open my mouth, it kind of goes off key. But in my heart, it's there. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like that verse. You know? There's some things I don't get up and just voluntarily give thanks. Give thanks always and for everything. Boy, I tell you, there are some situations, perhaps in your life, I know that, you know, my life's not too bad, but, you know, I got some family members that they're going through some stuff that's really not nice. I have one son-in-law who is being put back on the list for a kidney transplant. I find that really hard, the fact that he had kidney failure, I find it really hard to give thanks for that. But that's what the Word of God says. And God's not a masochist. God says, I'm sovereign, I'm in control. This is a bad situation, but do you believe that I'm aware of it? That I care about it? That I have concern? That I have a word? That I have a desire in this? When I look at the COVID-19 and some of the reactions I'm seeing in the community, all I can say is this: God is not caught offhand and unsurprised about this. He isn't confused. God's dealing with it. And John, how are you responding? Are you responding in the flesh or are you responding in the Spirit? And I tell you, to respond in the Spirit, I need more than just the Word of God. I need the freshness of the Holy Spirit coming into me, bringing life to those words. These, you know, unless you got a red letter edition, most of this is black letters on a white page, and we can breeze through it. You know, so much of this we can read quickly and not distill what's there. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring it to life. The Word of God is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. But when I'm dealing with it with just my own intellect, it doesn't get through. But the Holy Spirit wants to make it real. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you do a study of Christian life, and you know, these are those of the way. That's how Christians were identified in the book of Acts. These are they of the way. In fact, it was this at Antioch they were first called Christians. Huh? When you look at Acts 2 and then 4 and 8, you see in Acts 2, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he who denied Christ on the night of the betrayal denies the Lord 3 times. Now, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon them with anointing power. Tongues of cloven fire rest upon them. And the people are saying, you know, they gather, like they're hearing what's happening. 120 gathered in the upper room, and there's all of this commotion happening. And there's this unusual sound coming up, the sound of tongues. And people are passing by and says, you know, they're drunk. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit to overflow. And people are going to think you're a little bit off the wall, perhaps. Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you go to Acts 4, verse 8, and it says, Peter was filled again. I need to continually be filled. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But being filled is the tense in the Greek. It's a current continuous tense. I need to continually being filled. My friend, my coffee cup is about one third. You want to know why? Because I'm consuming it. And when this is done, I'm going to fill it again. And life, just a grind of life, sucks energy out of us. The anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to be diminished. Do you understand that Christians are supposed to be crackpots? We're not supposed to be a pot that holds the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and nothing ever happens. We're supposed to have cracks and it runs out. It touches people around us. And, you know, and we need to be continually being filled. I can't remember if this is my second or third cup this morning. I had one at home. I think I drank half a cup here and then I filled it up again to bring it up here. And now it's down to a third. So I'm 2.5 cups. But I'll fill it again. You get my point? How many have a car here that they've never had to fill more than once? Hey, well, Brother Taylor, I'm going to get an electric car and I'm going to have to put gas in it. You just try running that out without charging it. My point is, if you're going to do things, there's a draw out. We need to be continually being refilled. How many put their paycheck into the bank? And nothing ever goes out! Yeah, that doesn't work. No. Waiting upon the Lord. Getting into His Word. Allowing His Word to get deep into our soul. Trusting the Holy Spirit to bring that Word as a living Word in our lives. Not just some Word that is, you know, deposited, nothing ever happens to it. My wife may be upset at me about this, I don't know. Better to ask forgiveness than permission sometimes. I was putting some stuff away in the cupboard the other day, and we had this bin in above the stove, and I noticed, boy, we got all kinds of spices in there. And I hardly use any of them. I don't know how much my wife used. So I started going, some had expired in 2013. You know, and I'm smelling, we had two packs of rosemary, both were open. One you couldn't smell nothing, the other one you could smell something. So I kept that one and threw the other one away. We're supposed to be the fragrance of the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit in me has become stale because I haven't refilled, I haven't replenished it, and you can't tell me from the world, then I have failed the Lord, and I have failed you. We need to stay in the freshness of the Lord. Now, my third point to the devotional this morning is, while waiting, trust in His return. And I didn't type all these out. One, because I'm cheap. I had both sides of my paper filled. And I thought if I fill them up, you know what that means? I got to use another page. So I didn't. So if you look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11. This is at the ascension of the Lord after the resurrection. And they said, you know, and these guys had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they still haven't realized what's really happening. They said to Jesus, is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, the times and seasons are not for me to know. They're in the hands of the Father, but I want you to wait. Oh, there's that word again. Tarry, wait, in Jerusalem until you receive power and height. They weren't being idle. They got together and they had a prayer meeting and went 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then the ascension takes place. Verse 11, an angel appears. Verse 10 says, and while they were gazing up into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, not one like him, not one who claims to be him, this Jesus, the same one who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He was caught up and he's going to come again. Wait for him. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read the entire, not book, just chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It's only 10 verses. It won't take real long. I was going to idly talk until you got there, but here we are. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering that our God and Father, before our God and Father, you're, now he is, this is one of the first messages I ever preached here. I was relieving the pastor at the time. Notice, your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He explains these three in about six verses. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us. Boy, there's not many of us that can say, I know I can't say that. Be an imitator of me. My dear friend, can you imagine what kind of congregation this would be if everybody's like me? Be imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. Kind of reminiscent of today, eh? There's a lot of affliction out there. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Look, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is contingent upon circumstances, you know? I got to be very careful here because you guys haven't been married all that long. You heard about the guy that was getting married? He says, Lord, I know you're going to come back, but don't come back just yet, you know? 3 months after he's married, Lord, you can come back anytime. Yeah. Happiness is contingent upon circumstances and experiences and all kinds of things. But listen, joy is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. You can be in a bad situation and still have the joy of the Lord. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need say nothing. You've been there, you've done it. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God. That's important. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning to God from idols. You know? There's times in my life I spent time trying to turn from something. And the more I tried to turn from it, the more it ensnared me. But when I turn to God, I automatically turn from those things. And that's a key. That's an attitude. And you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. How long ago did you get married? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
July, so it'll be 4 months now.
July, 4 months. Yeah? And you know something? You had no problem not looking at other ladies because you looked at this one. You turned to her. And when you turn to her, you automatically turn from a whole lot of stuff. And that's our relationship with Christ. That's our relationship with God. You turn to God in love, adoration, worship, and praise unto Him. And when we do that, we just, all kinds of stuff, our back is to. But if I'm trying to turn from it, you know, if I say elephant, elephant, what are you guys picturing? An elephant, you know? Yeah? The pastor, he's big like one. You know, the more we look at something trying to turn from it, the more we get attracted to it. You know? How many of you have ever driven down the road and you see something running through the field and your head looks at it and the next thing you hear is the rumble strip? You know? Where you look is where you tend to go. Turn to God from idols. That's the key. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice, oh, I just got a message from heaven. The nets are going to close with a song, which is going to be about 3 minutes. And notice, okay, now look, that was a sigh of relief. I was able to read it. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had on how you turned to God. Listen, turning to God. That, back in verse, notice verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith. What's the work of faith? The work of faith is turning to God. From idols. To do what? Serve the living and true God. That's your labor of love. Is serving God. You know? I sent a message to my wife this morning. Please send me the phone number for A1. The Nixes are here. 5. And she responds, "There's 5 of them?" I went, "Yeah." No? You guys, I commend you because getting here for that time was a labor of love. You came what, last night? To set up. That's a labor of love. No, the work of faith to turn to God, the labor of love to serve the living and true God. Now notice verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5 chapters, every chapter, at least once it mentions the return of the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We want the promise? Then learn to wait upon the Lord. Develop the discipline of waiting. Get into the Word of God. Let it get twisted into your soul. Not twisting it in your mind, making it say what you want to say. Let it become an integral part of who you are. Taking every thought captive for the obedience of Christ. Treasure the promises of God. Treasure the fact that God says that if you meditate on His words, if you murmur them, if you speak them out, you're blessed and God will bring the things into the life that you live that you need. And allow yourself to be renewed in the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Well, Luke 11 says if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to you. You know, he said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father? Will He give you, you know, instead of a fish, give you a serpent, or instead of an egg, give you a scorpion?" He says, "Your Father knows what you need, and if you ask Him, He will give." And what does He say He'll give? The Holy Spirit. I need to simply ask and believe, and the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in my life. And to wait for His return. If this is part of the will and the purposes of God for our time, you know, there's a verse of Scripture that says, and they understood the times. We need to understand. Jesus called this the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure out if it was the last days 2,000 years ago, we're getting to the last of the last days. Amen? He's coming again. He's going to make a way. God is in control. He's not surprised. Learn to wait. Develop the discipline of waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. See the little froggy? What's a great big problem for you and I down here? It is no problem when you mount up with wings. That illustration from J. Sidwell Baxter stays with me. Mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Well, and that's a course, right? Teach me, Lord, to wait. Okay? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have a praise team with us today. And Lord, we just ask that you would discipline us, help us to develop the discipline of waiting. And Lord, just encourage us now through song, we pray in Jesus' name.